Let me invite you to come back to Judges chapter 7. We've entitled our message this morning, The Blueprint to Victory. The Blueprint to Victory. We're really dealing with the words of verse 15 and onward to the end. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already in our meeting this morning. We again thank Thee, Lord, for the sacrificial giving of the congregation. And Lord, we ascribe to Thee all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We ask, Lord, that Thou might bless us as we come to this word. Thank Thee, Lord, for that which You have instructed us already in the time of the judges. Lord, as again we would look at Gideon, and as we would consider even this battle, we pray that Thou would apply the lessons and the great truths to our hearts individually. I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us that fresh anointing from above. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Take away every distracting thought, even those things of this week. Shut us in with Thyself and Thy Word just now. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Gideon had all the assurance he needed that the battle was the Lord's and that the Lord would give the victory. We know, of course, from chapter 6 that he was sent of the Lord to face the Midianites, verse 14. When he lacked faith, he showed it to him when he went to prayer, revealing and regarding the fleece. And in chapter 7, the Lord, in reducing the troops in His army, was to speak the word that he needed to hear. You look at the words of verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And that was the very message which was to be confirmed to him by listening into that dream that was told between the two night sentries. God had told them to do so, and by this his hands would be strengthened to face the foe. Did obeying the Lord and hearing that conversation strengthen his hands? Verse 15 tells us that having done so, he worshipped. That was his initial response. He bowed down before the Lord where he was in adoration, and he worshipped. He gave thanks to God and was then to give that needed assurance to the remnant of the men that were about to go with him into the battle. Men and women, what follows is how that battle was to develop. And it might be suggested that there was more than a personal interest on the part of Gideon for the battle at hand. You turn over to chapter 8, you'll see what I mean. Look at verse 18 and verse 19 of chapter 8. Then said he unto Ziba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye have saved him alive, I would not slay you. In other words, those whom the enemy were to slay were a part of Gideon's family. Some of his very kith and kin were to fall victim to this foe. And men and women, there is a spiritual application in that for us this morning. For the spiritual battle is on, and it's personal. And it's all the more personal because some of our own family have fallen victim to the devices and to the deceit of the old devil and of the enemy itself. There are loved ones who sit with us in God's house, and they're in bondage to many a sin and many a snare. And for that reason alone, we must engage in our own daily battle against sin. This is personal. But the question that may come to your heart and to mine is this. How can I be victorious in the battle? How can we be overcomers of our threefold enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil? For that is what Christ has purchased for us on the cross. He did not give His life that His people might live defeated lives. And the manner in which Israel were going to be delivered from their enemy in this instance is surely a testimony to how God's people can enjoy that same victory in their everyday walk with God. What you see in these verses is how God worked deliverance for His people and yet with His people. For we are given here the blueprint to victory that Gideon and those with him were to enjoy. I want you to consider with me, first of all this morning, the work. You see, God had called Gideon to do a work. And all the way the Lord had led him, and He had guided them to this very night when the enemy would be routed. The numbers we know were stacked against them. There were 135,000 of the enemy in the valley below. The camels were unable to be numbered. They're just likened to the sand that was on the seashore for multitude. 135,000 of the enemy. And that which was to come against them was 300 men plus Gideon. You see, understand that for this work and for this battle, there was a captain. And Gideon was the one whom God had chosen to go before and to see victory accomplished over the enemy. And in Gideon, the army of 300 men had one who took the lead, as you see from the words of verse 17. He said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." He made sure that they knew that He was going before them. And when He blew the trumpet, they were to do likewise. In any advancement of an army, there needs to be a captain. There needs to be one whom the troops can take the lead from and follow. That was something, of course, that the Apostle Paul also alluded to when he wrote those words to the believers in Corinth. If you turn over, you'll see it in 1 Corinthians 11 in the words of verse 1. He simply says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me. The word for followers there is mimetes. You might be able to work it out just where we would get the English word mimic from. What is a mimic? A mimic is one who imitates someone else. And what Paul was saying there is that they were to be imitators of Him insofar as He was following Christ. Only follow me because I'm following the Lord. Men and women, it is Christ who has gone before His people. It is Christ who alone is the captain of our salvation and who has overcome the great adversary and who has purchased victory through the blood of His cross. And for Gideon, when he spoke to these men, it was because he, as a man himself, was one who was following the Lord. And that's why he said to them, "Look on me and do likewise." He had received a word from the Lord. The Lord had met with him. The Lord had assured him the battle was his, the victory was his, because God would give it to him. But I ask this morning, what sort of leadership are you giving to others around you? To your nearest and to your dearest. To those you work with along the bench. To those who you study with in the school or college. What sort of leadership are you giving? Is it the sort that leads to Christ? Is it the sort that leads to His Word? Gideon was the captain. He went before. And then that is a picture of the Savior himself. But I want you to see also that from Gideon there was a charge given to these men. For not only was he the captain and would give the lead, but the charge is found at the end of verse 17. He says, "It shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." They were to obey, they were to follow what Gideon did, and they are forewarned, because what Gideon was about to do in seeking to win this great battle would seem utterly strange for any human reason. And the chances were that they would have not have followed his command unless they'd been given this charge, "As I do, so do ye." And you know, dear people, that reminds me of a New Testament setting where I'm coming to John chapter 2. And there you read of that wedding feast of the marriage supper of Canaan. And there was a problem that arose. The problem was that the wine ran out. And yet we read of what Mary said in verse 5. She said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." What those servants would be asked to do by the Savior was against every logical reasoning. They would end up getting empty vessels and pouring water into them, which would become wine. But the charge was that they only had to obey him. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And dear believer, the same charge, it comes to us as we seek to serve him as good soldiers of the cross. Remember the words. The Lord was to speak to his disciples in that great upper room discourse. You'll find it in John chapter 13 verse 15. He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And what had he done? He had just laid aside his garment. He had taken the towel and he had washed their feet. Now that is not to be misunderstood in that verse that we have read. That is if the Lord was instituting feet washing in churches. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any such command. There's no passage that recognizes any such ordinance. But what the Savior was doing, he was using a custom in Israel as an appropriate manner to show humble service. And hence he does not say, "Do what I have done." He says, "Do as I have done." In other words, he was giving the example of humility, of condescension, of love, so that they should exercise these graces and perform such kindness to one another and to their fellow believers. Dear believer, we are yet to do as he has done. And we're yet to do as he says. You want to know what standards you ought to hold in your life and in your walk, then you have them all in His Word. Don't need to go any further. And that covers everything in our life. It covers our behavior. It covers our conduct. It covers our fashion. It covers the places we should go to and the places we shouldn't be at. It covers our speech. The things we should say and the things that we shouldn't say. Christ has given us His example. What's more, He has given us His Word. And whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Ladies, you come into God's house with your head covered. Why? Because whatsoever He saith, you do it. 1 Corinthians 11. You'll hear me speak about maybe often times or other times of those things that are to be seen in the lady's conduct and the lady's fashion-wise. That's not a word from this preacher. That's what a word is from the Lord. You're not to dress as a man. Why? Because whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. We're not to dress immodestly, and I'm speaking to the men as well, of course. Because whatsoever He saith, do it. That's a word from the Lord. And so we could go on. That is the word that He has given. And this is the charge that was given by Gideon, by the captain. "As I do, so shall ye do. And I want you to notice also the courage that was required for this work. It takes courage to stand out from the crowd. It takes courage, young lady, to be different from your peers. It takes courage, young man, to be different in the crowd that you're seen among. And it took courage for these men with Gideon. The charge was given. The enemy was below in their multitudes. They were to follow what Gideon would do. But notice what details are given in verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. I want you to picture that in your mind's eye. Gideon has divided the 300 into three companies. And you can picture those companies having surrounded the camp of the Midianites. They are in their positions. They are found to be standing, every man in his place. And the sense of the word is, they were fixed in their purpose. They were courageously standing their ground regardless of the opposition. The opposition within that circle of 135,000 of an enemy. They stood their ground. And is that not what the believer needs to do in this our day and generation? Regardless of the opposition to God's word and His work, regardless of the slander that may be received because you take a separated stand, listen, we stand our ground. Why? Because the captain bids us to, and the captain has commanded us to. In the work that God has given us to do, we hold to our purpose of earnestly contending for the faith, of holding on to the great doctrines of truth that God has revealed to us in His Word, of living a life of holiness, the inner walk with God which is well-pleasing in His sight. If we are to enjoy victory over the enemy, then we need to have that courage that Gideon and his men displayed. Ask the Lord to increase your courage. Ask the Lord to increase your faith. The work that He has given you to do. You see the work here. But you notice also, you'll notice that the weapons here. As Gideon was to lead his men toward the Midianite camp, you'll realize that the weapons that they were to have in their hands were not what we would call standard issue for any army. But what it does illustrate, what it does show to us and remind us of is the teaching of 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. The weapons of this spiritual warfare are not carnal. The Lord does not tell His people to have explosives in one hand while a holy book in the other hand, as is the case with the false religions in our world. But what their weapons were are significant to each of God's people as we seek to enjoy the victory that Christ has purchased. What were they? Let's look at them. They had to be, first of all, the shattered vessels. Look at the words of verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. To each man was given an empty pitcher made of clay. It's just an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel that contained a concealed light or torch. In fact, the marginal reading of verse 16 gives the word of firebrand. But in the middle of the night, when a new watch was in place, the order was given that those pitchers had to be shattered, and being made of clay, that would have been easily done. And when that happened, a great light from that small army of men would flood out, striking terror into the hearts of the unsuspecting enemy. God was to use just a clay vessel that was broken and which contained the light. Dear believer, it is the vessel that God still is pleased to use. You consider what the clay vessel symbolizes, and you come over to 2 Corinthians 4, and it will help you understand it. 2 Corinthians 4, again, Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, verse 6, look at it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure that these verses speak about is the gospel. The light that God has shined into the hearts of His redeemed, and the glory of God is seen in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. What are we? What are we that God has put that light in within us? We are but made after Adam from the dust of the ground. We are those earthen vessels which have the glorious light of the gospel shining within. But oh, men and women, to be used and to enjoy the victory that Christ has purchased, we need to be broken. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit," or a broken spirit, "and trembleth at my word." There must be the breaking. The breaking of the old flesh, the breaking of the old nature. The vessel must be one that is a yielded life in submission unto the Lord. Just like the psalmist could say, "A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." Tell me, are you letting your light shine before men? Is there that brokenness over your sin? Is there that desire that your light and your life might be an empty and a clean vessel to be used in the hand of the Lord? We need to be broken. God was to use the shattered vessel. But furthermore, you'll see, there was to be the sounding of the trumpets. You see, in one hand there was the empty pitcher which contained the light. But on the other hand, we have read in verse 16 and in verse 19 that there was the trumpets. A trumpet in every man's hand. Verse 19, "And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets." When the lead was given by Gideon, they all were to blow in the trumpets. So not only would there suddenly be a great light from the broken pitchers, but there would also be a great sound that surrounded the encamped enemy. When we come across the trumpet in the Scriptures, it reminds us of certain things. I think we would do well to go back to Numbers 10. For Numbers 10 is the chapter where the Lord commands Moses that they were to make two trumpets. You'll see that in verse 2. Furthermore, those two trumpets were to be of one piece. In other words, they were to be seamless. Furthermore, you'll see in verse 2 they were what they were to be made of. They were made of silver. And silver speaks of redemption. Two trumpets, all one, made of silver. I'll tell you what that means just in a moment. But the trumpets sounded would muster the nation together. But if you look at verse 9 of that chapter, I do so because it's application here for the circumstances that we're in with Gideon. It says, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." They were going to war. And when that trumpet was sounded going to battle, it was an alarm call, and none more so than a call that went into the very throne room of heaven, that God might come to their aid, that God might remember them. There was a call for God to intervene. Now you look at verse 10. There's another interesting thought. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. The trumpets were to be sounded over their sacrifices. In other words, their call was, when the blood was shed, it was declaring the work of atonement was finished. And men and women, we bring all those thoughts together. The two trumpets, Old Testament, New Testament, they're seamless. They run right through each other. For the message of the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament is one. It's one of redemption. What we as every believer is called to sound forth is that glorious message. The message of the Scriptures of truth, of the finished work of atonement through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you there's victory through the preaching of the cross of Christ. And so when Gideon and his men blew the trumpets, they did so on the basis of the sacrifice having been made and with the assurance that God would remember them. And that God would come to their aid. That's true weapons. The pitchers with the light within and the trumpet. The other component in their weaponry was the shout of the sword of the Lord, verse 20. Three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's name was meaningless, except it was preceded by the name of Jehovah. It's the sword of Jehovah and of Gideon. And that is what this small band of men were confident in and were depending upon. It was the sword of the Lord. And the sword of God's Spirit is still sufficient to put fear into the hearts of the stoutest of our enemies. You see, the devil hates to see the sword been wielded well. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Tell me, is your dependence, dear loved one, on the old sword this morning, of which there is none like? These were the weapons. And they are the epitome of weakness. As you will see there, but you will realize that they were more than sufficient. Let that be underlined in our hearts and our minds this morning. You see, there is the call abroad today to use and to have new weapons. We must bring in the new contemporary music. We must bring in the contemporary new versions. Can't expect to preach to people using an old version like the Authorized Version, can you? There's the call today that we need to adopt a new approach. We need to have a more user-friendly church. And all the rest of it, you know what it is? Seeking new weapons. And men and women, this passage teaches us that God is still pleased to use the old tried and tested weapons. A vessel broken. A vessel that is submissive to the Lord. Declaring forth the message of this old book. Of Christ and His never to be repeated work of His cross, the work of atonement. Are you feeling the heat of the battle? Is there trouble abounding in your life? And my dear friend, I would say to you afresh, depend on the simple but effective weapons. God might have brought that into your life that you might be broken and wholly, wholly submissive unto Him. There's the weapon. That which I want to close with is the warfare. For the blueprint for victory is complete. When we consider how the battle was to turn out. When the trumpets were sounded and the pitchers were broken and the great shout was made, it caused the enemy to be thrown into terror and fear. Verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets and the Lord. See that? The battle was the Lord's. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Gideon and his men didn't have to live a sword. Joshua and his men, they just walked around the cities of Jericho, and God caused the walls to fall underneath themselves. And so it was here. They hadn't to lift the sword. The Lord was to put the enemy one against another. So much so, if you read chapter 8, verse 10, you will realize how many. It says, now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Kakar, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. 120,000 men were to die by killing one another. God put them against each other. These 300 men were standing still. They were seeing the salvation of the Lord. And the enemy they'd seen before, they would see him again no more. But I want you to see that this warfare, in it there was persistence. You see, for many another captain, they may have been content to see 120,000 slain and their bodies lying dead. What a victory that was! What a victory in the middle of the night! There no doubt would have been the temptation to call it a day and to be satisfied with the work that had been done, but it wasn't a complete victory. And that's why Gideon gave the command that others of the nation were to cut off the escape route via the Jordan, for on the run were the remaining 15,000 of the Midianites, as you see there in verse 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And so they did. There was persistence, you see, in the warfare to see the enemy completely routed and defeated. And dear child of God, so is the need to persist in the spiritual warfare this side of eternity. There's never a ceasefire in the camp of the enemy. There will never be a laying down of the fiery darts. And that is why when we enjoy one victory, we must yet be on our guard for the next battle. For until you and I reach that glory itself, the warfare continues. Each victory is to help us to win the next one, for it is only then that we shall be made perfect, and every sin will be dealt with, and we shall be in that place where there will be no sin, and the devil will deceive no more. But we've got to persist in the warfare. You won the battle yesterday over a sin. You'll face another battle today. You'll face another one tomorrow. We need to persist. You'll see in this warfare there was a pursuing. Verse 23, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. The 15,000 who fled were not allowed to rest. They weren't allowed to escape. They were pursued. It may have been that those who pursued them were those who were too weak in the first place to go to battle. For you'll see it's the same tribes that are mentioned in chapter 6. Are you yet pursuing? Are you seeking to put to flight those enemies of your soul, those besetting sins that hinder the blessing of the Lord? Never stop pursuing the way that the Lord would have you to go as it is laid out in His Word. And you'll enjoy victory, and you'll enjoy the blessing of God upon your life. Pursue. But you know, there's one closing thought to do with this warfare. And that is the conclusion of it. Other places were to be specifically marked as historic places where two of the Midianite princes were slain. One was a rock, the other was a wine press. Verse 25. And as we shall see in the will of God, Gideon wasn't to stop until the Midianite kings were also slain. And they were also taken. You see, he was the battle until the end, and the warfare was concluded. And I think it's a lovely thought here. For the hope of every child of God is that one day there shall be the concluding of all spiritual hostilities. And in this passage we have a picture, or we have an illustration of how that will come about with the second coming of the Lord. You remember how the men were to see the victory? You remember the weapons that were given to them? There was a great noise, the blowing of the trumpets. There was also the great light as the pitchers were broken. And there was a great shout, the sword of the Lord. You remember those three things. For so it will be at the coming of the Lord. A great noise, a great light, a great shout. He may return in the darkest part of the night spiritually. And mind you, we're in dark days now. But it will not be in secret, as some other man has taught in this town in the last few weeks. It will not be in secret. Nowhere do you read of God's people being caught up in a moment. But what you do read is that we will be changed in a moment. There's a difference. And when will that be? Matthew 24. Come with me. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, men and women, there's a great noise. And what shall signal to the conclusion of this whole world and the warfare as we know it? It will be the brightness of his coming. Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, men and women, there's the great light. The lightning from one end to the other. That which shall mark the coming again of the Lord for his people, when every enemy shall be made his footstool, is seen in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a great shout. The great noise, the great light, and the great shout. And there's not one of them silent. That which concerns me is not really if you differ from what I believe to be the end time order of events. I believe, like every mother man, that the Lord's coming back again. But that which concerns me is that some of you are not yet on the victory side. You're still not saved. But you're among the enemies of the Lord. And you're not ready for that great noise of the trumpet, and for the great light of the second coming of the Lord, and for the great sound, the great noise, the shout. I wonder this morning, will you repent of your sin? I wonder this morning, will you settle the old matter? And make preparation now. For when the Lord calls or comes. And may God help you to do so. I trust the Lord will bless His word to His own every heart for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We'll not sing the last hymn. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank the Lord that the battle is Thine. Lord, Thou dost assure Gideon of the victory, and Thou dost give the victory. We praise Thee, Lord, that Thou dost put the enemy one against another. Lord, we pray that Thou would do the same again in our land. That God's people might stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou might equip us. And yea, Lord, we've learnt this morning that to be usable and to enjoy the victory we've got to be broken vessels. We've got to be emptied so that Thou can fill us. Lord, we pray that we might be shining lights. It was said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. Oh God, help us, Lord, to shine for Christ in this dark world. We pray for those that are yet in the darkness of their sin. They have no hope. They're without Christ in this world or that which is to come. Lord, we pray this morning that Thou wouldst do the work of grace. They might be brought out of darkness into Thy most marvelous light. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy fear. Bring us back tonight in Thy house. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.